Okay, so last week when Wendy introduced this series of messages, she told a story about something that happened to her in middle school, and I instantly thought of a story of something that happened to me in middle school, so this is inspired by that. I'm going to share about a forgiveness story when I was in the sixth grade. Now, coming to the sixth grade, my mom had bought us new clothes for school, new school clothes, which things were really tight growing up, so we didn't get new clothes very often, so this was kind of a big deal. And I was pretty excited about my new clothes. So, and this was my look back in the sixth grade. I wore short sleeve button up shirts, open, with a colored t-shirt underneath. That was my jam. It was sort of like a mix between like Miami Vice and like a weird lounge singer or something like that. But that's what I did. And on this particular day, I was at school and I had my brand new mustard paisley short sleeve button up shirt or whatever, looking super fly. And then Jeff Kidwell rushed out of nowhere, side tackled me to the ground, wrestled me to the ground, horsing around with me or whatever, and ripped the shirt. And I was pretty mad. And so I stood up and I was like, you know what? My mom's going to make you pay for that shirt, and it's a $40 shirt. No, it was not a $40 shirt. But he believed me, and he felt really bad. And the rest of the day, there was this beef. And then at the end of the day, he was at his locker, which was a few lockers down from mine, and he was looking stressed, like sweaty. And he was like, Chris, don't make me pay for that shirt. And I was like, you know what? Don't worry about it. Then I get home, and I told my mom about the whole thing, and she was not as forgiving as I was. She was like, why did you tell him that? He should pay for the shirt. She was totally angry about this. And I learned a very valuable lesson about forgiveness. It's really easy to forgive people when it doesn't cost you anything. Like, I'm a big fan of forgiveness when I'm the one being forgiven by you guys because I put my foot in my mouth, or by God. I'm a big fan of forgiveness. I'm a big fan of forgiving other people who hurt other people, you know? And it could be bad. I could be like, I'm like totally magnanimous when it's somebody hurt somebody else. It could be for a war. I could be like, by all means, we should not hold them accountable for their sin. Forgive them. I'm like totally magnanimous. But short my hours, cut me off in traffic, curse at me, snub me, just don't do what I expect you to do. And that's a whole different situation going on inside of me right there. And I think we've all felt this. It's real easy to talk about forgiving other people that hurt other people. But the second somebody just hurts you in the tiniest little way, the second somebody hurts me in just the tiniest little way, well, then there's like some real wrestling going on. There's some real anger going on. Like, how could they do that? How could they do that to me? And it's that feeling of bitterness or the want, desire for revenge is a really gross feeling. This, I think, is a universal human experience. There's nobody that gets through life on this earth without being harmed by others. In lots of little ways, and sometimes in really, really big ways. And there's a huge cost to unforgiveness, a lot of which Wendy talked about last week when she introduced this series of messages. There's even a physiological cost to unforgiveness. Some of these fascinating studies we looked at about how there's your body has a physical response to not forgiving someone. It can damage you. It can damage your body. Sickness, it can impact your ability to heal. The stress can cause heart disease. It's really fascinating stuff. And it can have a cost in like your identity and what your life is about. Some people are defined by the thing that happened. Like you are the victim. You're the one who this thing happened to you, and it can define your whole life. And all of us, in big ways and small ways, lose a little of the joy of life. We lose a little of the full life that is life by bitterness or desire for revenge or the things that we hold on to, the inability to release getting back at somebody or seeing them fall or getting even or whatever we want to call that. I don't know if you've noticed this too, but it's also easy to talk about forgiveness when it's like a certain type of people that for whatever reason we feel warm and fuzzy towards or sensitive towards. But then we all have our certain types of people where it's not so easy to talk about forgiveness. And just to take this to an extreme, that might be like a child molester, or ISIS war criminals, or the snake oil salesman televangelist who swindles old ladies out of their money, or the abuser, or the mass murderer. And it's all fun and games to talk about forgiveness when it's like people that are kind of like us, or we feel like it wasn't that bad, or it wasn't like our hot button thing, but we all have a certain group of people where we feel like, no. Okay, it was all cool to talk about forgiveness until you talk about that certain group of people. And so all of this taps into the real issue when we talk about forgiveness is how do you do it? Because we certainly see the effects of unforgiveness, even the medical, physical, physiological effects of unforgiveness. And if you're a Jesus follower, it's black and white in the scripture that you're supposed to forgive. Our whole faith centers around what Jesus did on the cross. Forgiveness is central to our faith. And he said, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And the prayer that he taught is, Father, forgive us as we forgive others. And he told all these parables about forgiveness. So if you're serious about following Jesus, the stakes are like up here because you're like, I know I need to forgive. I know it's the right thing to do to forgive. So that's not really the issue. The real issue then is how. How do we do it? With these types of people that we feel like, really, ISIS? How could I think about forgiveness? How does that even work? Or with the personal pain, especially the deep personal pain, and some of us have gone through it. Death of a marriage, abuse, people stole money from us, did us wrong. People in religious authority took advantage of us. I mean, when you get into like the really deep stuff, the real question is how? You don't normally have to convince people of like, whether you should forgive. It's how. How? You want to forgive. You even maybe say the words, I forgive you, but the pain keeps coming up. It keeps coming back up. And that's really what this series has been about. We're trying to get into the how. Practically, how do you do this? And last week, Wendy introduced the first step in a process that very few people understand and that we need to understand to actually really forgive somebody. And the first step was that you've got to acknowledge the pain. You can't forgive something that you don't acknowledge. So there's this thing in us that wants to rationalize things away, like, well, he was just in a bad mood, or you know, everybody makes a mistake, or whatever. And that may all be true. But you can't forgive something you don't acknowledge. So the first step is you have to name it. You have to say, so-and-so did this to me, and this is the pain that it caused. And so the homework for last week was to think of a person or ask God to lead you to think of a person that you need to forgive and to spend some time actually acknowledging the hurt. What did this person do? And what did it do to you? And what was the cost of that? And to spend some time journaling that or talk to a trusted friend or maybe even a therapist, depending on the severity of the situation. But to actually acknowledge the hurt. You've got to acknowledge the hurt. You can't forgive what you don't acknowledge. Well, today I want to talk about the second step in this process, and it has to do with how God sees people. We have to learn to see people the way that God sees people and to learn to see ourselves the way God sees ourselves. And so that's why I want to take you to this passage of scripture in Luke chapter 7, in this story that we contemplated in that piece of art, because embedded in this story is some truths about how God sees people. And if we want to be able to forgive like he does, then we have to learn to see people like Jesus does. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 7, and we're going to work our way through this story that starts in verse 36, and we're going to go all the way through verse 50. And I'm just going to kind of talk us through this story and stop to comment to make sure we understand what's really happening here. So Jesus opens up, the gospel opens up by setting the scene of what's going on here. And it says in Luke 7, verse 36, that when one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Now, a Pharisee was a member of a religious sect in that day that was actually regarded as being very moral, very righteous version of the Jewish faith. So Jesus has been invited to one of the Pharisees' homes for dinner, these really moral, righteous, you know, God-fearing, church-going type, respectable person's home, and he goes there, and he reclines at the table. Well, a woman in that town who had lived a sinful life, it's a euphemism almost certainly for a prostitute. Not necessarily, but most probably this was a prostitute, learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Now, just to help us get the emotional situation going on here, because it's easy to miss, this is a scandalous situation going on here. It's hard for us to get this. This would be like if you like got invited to have dinner at Billy Graham's house and a famous porn star came in and started giving you a shoulder rub at the dinner table. This is like if you were like filming a spot for Focus on the Family and like a partially transitioned M to F, which is a man who's going through sex change therapy to become a woman, who just came down off a 3 weeks high on K-12 under the 125th Metro Stop Bridge, comes in and just holds your hand at the table. This is a scandalous situation. It's not right. This isn't supposed to happen. This woman is out of place. It's incredibly awkward. And this awkward situation, it rattles the Pharisee's faith. It rattles his faith. Listen to his reaction in verse 39. It says, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Now, this is really interesting. I mean, this guy was like, I invited Jesus over to my house because I thought he was special. In fact, it sounds like he even thought he was a prophet. I mean, he saw the miracles he was performing and the great crowds that he was drawing, and he was like, this is a modern-day living prophet. Will you come eat at my house? This is one of the religious leaders of his day. But then he sees this prostitute come in, and she's touching Jesus in this really intimate way, apparently grateful for his message of forgiveness, grateful for the opportunity to repent, and we're witnessing a life being turned around right here. And it doesn't compute for him. He's like, any prophet would know who this woman is and would not be letting this woman touch him like this. He can't possibly be a prophet. And it like rattles his faith. Now, what's really interesting here is that the way Jesus responds to him ultimately is going to prove that Jesus is much more than a prophet. So this guy thinks that. And then in verse 40, Jesus responds to what he thought. Simon, I have something to tell you. Now, this is really interesting. And when I read these moments in scripture, I always wonder, like, how did that come to be? Like, was that guy like mumbling to himself out loud? Was he like, if this man was a prophet? Was it one of those awkward moments where everyone got quiet and he was the only one talking and they were all looking at him and Jesus was like, Simon, I have something to tell you. Which, by the way, that's confusing. The Pharisee's name is Simon. Not to be confused with Simon Peter, Jesus' disciple, who may very well have been there eating as well. But when he says Simon, he's talking to the Pharisee. That's the guy's name. Or did Jesus read his mind? It wouldn't be the only time in scripture that happened. There are times when it says in the text, Jesus knew what somebody was thinking. And that's actually what I think is going on there. I think that, catch this, catch the irony here. Simon is thinking, if he were a prophet, he would know who this woman is. Jesus knows what Simon is thinking. And he says, Simon, I have a story to tell you. And there's this like, at the end of verse 40, tell me, teacher, he said. And this is where Jesus does something really unusual because he doesn't waste a breath on defending whether he's a prophet or who he is. He decides instead to tell a story. But the way that this unfolds proves that he's actually a whole lot more than a prophet. He tells a story, verse 41. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Huge debt, smaller debt. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. So this story is actually pretty straightforward. Like, it's important to fight the temptation to overthink this. Like, Jesus says there's a situation, two guys owe a moneylender a debt, one owes 500 denarii, one owes 50. A denarius was a Greek unit of money that was worth about a day's wages. So let's say the equivalent ratio would be one owed the guy $100,000 and one owed the guy $10,000. Both, you know, sizable debts, but nowhere in the same category. $100,000 is not in the same category as $10,000. And Jesus says, neither of them could repay their debts, and so the moneylender forgave both of their debts. Which of these two guys is going to love that guy more? And it's important not to overthink this. It's kind of obvious. The guy who owed $10,000, I mean, that's serious. If I owed someone $10,000 and they said, you know what, you don't have to repay me, that would be really nice. But $10,000 isn't like life-ending debt. You're like, I can work off $10,000. I can like do a balance transfer onto a different credit card. I mean, I can $10,000. I can manage. I can work that out. If I owed somebody $100,000 and they said, you know what, you don't need to repay that debt, this is a whole different situation. I mean, $100,000. If you're just a regular working person, that's a debt you're never going to pay off in this life. I mean, that's a debt that you are never going to be free from. That is a, I'm never going to take a day off. I'm always going to be working two jobs. I'm never going to take a vacation because I'm always going to have this debt hanging over my head and probably accumulating because of interest and late fees and all the rest of that stuff. When you forgive somebody $100,000, that guy, the other guy is like, wow, thank you. That's amazing. That guy leaves feeling like he is in love. Colors are more vibrant. The traffic sounds like a symphony. He walks down Broadway and he sees a beautiful woman and he grabs her and gives her a big passionate kiss and he gets smacked in the face and he just doesn't even care. He's just like giggling uncontrollably. I mean, that is like a life-changing debt relief right there. And the question is, it's very simple. 500 denarii, 50 denarii. Who's gonna love this guy more? But listen to Simon's response. He's like, well, I suppose... It's like he knows where this is going. I suppose the one who is forgiven more, but that kind of sounds like you're saying the people who are more sinful are potentially closer to you than the good people like I am. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. It's exactly what he does say. And not only with his words, much more powerfully with his body. Look at this. Look at this verse 44. These are the details that are like, you got to notice when you read the Bible. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon. He's talking to Simon, but he's looking at the woman. He's teaching Simon, but he's paying attention to her. That's where his attention is on this woman. Then he turned to the woman and he said, Simon, do you see this woman? And that is a profound question. Have you seen this woman? Did you see her? Because I see her. I'm looking at her. I came into your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, Simon, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And then, this is where Jesus reveals that he is a hell of a lot more than a prophet. And that's my language. The Bible doesn't say hell of a, but it's really what's going on there. Verse 48, then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. Now, we miss this. We miss the impact of words like this. You don't do that. You didn't do that in this day. And no human goes around and just forgives people of their sins. It was not something that was done. And I mention that because sometimes you'll hear people say Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah. He never claimed to be the Son of God. But it's coming out of a place of deep ignorance of what the Gospels actually record. Because in addition to him saying, I am, which is the name that God gave Moses from the burning bush, the definitive moment in Judeo-Christian history, in the Old Testament, in addition to those obvious places where Jesus claimed to be God, if you read the Gospels and pay attention, there are moments like this where you don't do that. No teacher or prophet goes around telling people your sins are forgiven. Everyone knew then there's only one being in all the universe that can forgive sins, and his name starts with a capital G and it ends with an odd, and Jesus is claiming to be that person. And you know that's what they thought because of the way the crowd reacts to him. Look at how they react to this. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. And in verse 49, the other guests began saying among themselves, who is this that even forgives sins? Like, having your feet washed by a prostitute in a respectable place was not as big a scandal as Jesus saying, your sins are forgiven. And then just to drive the point home, and I think also to give this woman some peace, in verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now there are some really important things going on in this story about forgiveness that we have got to catch. And the main thing I want us to catch today is that if you want to be able to forgive people the way God does, then we have to learn to see people the way God does. And in short, this is what it boils down to. That God sees people as fully human with both good and bad qualities. We may be tempted to see people as less than human, as a caricature or a cardboard cutout, but God sees everybody, ourselves included, as fully human with both good and bad qualities. Now, this is incredibly important because the myth, the story that we like to tell, what you see in the movies is a situation where there's good guys and bad guys. There's guys that have the black hats and there's guys that have the white hats, and it's very cut and dry. But this is a complete lie. Nowhere in reality do you find that. It just does not exist. There is no such thing as good guys and bad guys. In reality, there's one good guy named Jesus, one person who lived a sinless life. And then there's all the rest of us. There's no good guys and bad guys. So part of the message of this is that nobody is all good. And this is really important, because when you've been victimized on some level, when somebody's done something bad to you, the temptation is to go to that spot in your head. Because maybe in that instance, you didn't do anything to deserve it. Maybe in that moment, you didn't do anything to deserve it, and they just came out of nowhere. And so you start to think like, they're the bad guys, and I'm the innocent victim. I'm the good guys. And it's the reality is actually a little bit more complex than that. Because in the story Jesus told, both of these men owed the moneylender a debt. Now, maybe one is 100,000 and one is 10,000, but they both owed a debt. And key detail that Jesus includes is that neither one of them could pay the debt. And so in that way that Jesus told the story, they're both in the same situation. Now, this is really important. It's a really important step in forgiveness, is to acknowledge that I am human with both good and bad qualities. I have bad qualities. I am in need of forgiveness. A friend of mine grew up in what she described as a traditional African-American home. Now, I'm obviously not African-American, so I just have to take her word for it. But the way she described her childhood was that the discipline in her home was traditionally African-American, and what she meant by that was it was fair, it was just, and it was swift. Her mother viewed it as her job to discipline her kids and teach them in the right way to go. But occasionally what would happen is she would get punished for something she didn't do. You know, there'd be a mix-up, one of her brothers or sisters actually did it, or there was a misunderstanding or whatever, and she would get punished for something she didn't do. And this is what her mom would say to her. Her mom would say to her, well, then that punishment was for something you did do that I didn't catch you doing. Which is amazing, among other things. Whether you agree with that or not, I'm personally going to use it as a parent, whether it's right or not, but I think there's a parallel there, that when I'm flowing with the Holy Spirit and something happens to me that I don't deserve, like I didn't do anything to deserve this, you're just wrong, it's important for me to remember that that might just be something for something I did do that I didn't get caught doing, because I've done some bad stuff. I've been that guy who hurt somebody for no reason. The problem is, when you don't regard yourself as someone with good qualities and bad qualities, you add on top of the very legitimate pain of having been hurt, the false pain of a damaged pride. In addition to the legitimate pain of, they did something wrong and they hurt me, and I need to forgive that and grieve that and feel it, you add on top of that the illegitimate pain of, how dare they do that to me? The damaged pride, when in reality, when I'm flowing from the Holy Spirit, what right do I have to expect perfect treatment in life? Fair treatment for me is not that nobody ever hurts me. So we have to acknowledge that there's nobody that's fully good. Everybody has bad qualities, but the other side of the coin is just as important. There's nobody that's completely bad. There's no purely bad guys. Everybody is made in the image of God. Everybody has good qualities, and you need to catch the way that Jesus sees people in this story. Let's talk about Simon the Pharisee. So Simon the Pharisee is the only guy in this story that has a name. He's the only guy that Jesus names in this story. We might be tempted to think of Simon in a dehumanized way, but the Holy Spirit wants us to know that to Jesus, Simon was not just a rich religious oppressor. He was Simon. He was a human. He was a person that God knows, that God went to eat with, that Jesus took the time to try to teach and instruct and point towards salvation. Not purely bad guy. Jesus sees value in this guy. On the flip side, whoever that sinful person is, that we might be inclined to say that kind of person is a sinful person, so that she does not have a name in this story. She sort of represents the sinner, the sinful person, but she's the one that Jesus makes the hero of this story, because he's saying, look, do you see her? Because I want to tell you what I see in her. I see her doing a bunch of right things. I see that I came into your house and you didn't wash my feet, but she's washing my feet with her tears. You didn't give me a kiss or a hug, but she hasn't stopped kissing me since I came through your door. You didn't anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with expensive perfume. I see all the right thing. I see the good qualities in this person, which is something you have got to understand about Jesus, because we mistakenly think that God is up there waiting to catch us doing something wrong. That is the devil. The devil is the accuser. The devil is watching your life, trying to catch you doing something wrong, trying to say to God, see, look, see, they failed. See, they can't. See, they don't have the potential. Jesus is not the accuser. Jesus is the advocate. Jesus is the one who's saying, look, Father, look, didn't you see? Look at what she's doing. Look how she's doing. Simon didn't do that. Look what she's doing. Jesus is up there trying to catch you doing something right. You got to get this, or you'll never be able to make sense of how sinful people felt comfortable in Jesus' presence. The guy never sinned. He's the greatest goody-two-shoes the world has ever known. How did these prostitutes and gangsters want to hang out with this guy? How could they even be comfortable in his presence? It's because he was in the business of catching people doing something right. He is our great advocate. So whichever side of this you're coming from, there's no one that's purely bad and there's no one that's purely good. And when God sees people, God sees people as fully human with both good and bad qualities. And if we want to be able to forgive as God does, this is the next step in the process of forgiveness. Step one from last week was you've got to acknowledge the hurt. You cannot forgive something that you don't acknowledge. Step two is see that person who hurt you as fully human with both good and bad qualities. And in the same way we gave you homework last week, I want to send you home with homework this week. Here's what I want you to do. Whoever came to mind or whoever God brought to your mind that you need to forgive right now, and maybe it's someone from last week or maybe you weren't here last week and there's somebody that is going to come to mind right now or later when you can get off to pray. Whoever that is, acknowledge the hurt. List out what did they do and how did it affect you and how does it make you feel and what did that cost you? Acknowledge the hurt. And then step two is I want you to make a list of their good and bad qualities. There is nobody that is all bad and there's nobody that's all good. So even the worst person, if you're honest, and it might be painful, but if you're honest, everyone has a couple of good qualities. I want you to see that person as fully human and list out their good and bad qualities. And then if you want extra credit, here's extra credit. I want you to do that for yourself. I want you to list out your own good and bad qualities. In particular, remind yourself of the awful things that you've done that you need to be forgiven for. Because if you're able to see yourself as fully human with both good and bad qualities, and you're able to see that person as fully human with both good and bad qualities, it sets the stage of your heart to be able to do a real work of forgiveness, which is where we're going to take things next week. You need to come back for the third step in this process because it's absolutely important. We haven't gotten to forgiving yet. We've just gotten to acknowledging the hurt, seeing reality as it is, and then we're going to talk about how to actually forgive. And you've got to come back because there's so much confusion about what forgiveness means and so much misinformation, and it's causing a lot of pain, and we've got to get our minds right about this. God's ultimate goal in forgiveness is reconciliation. His ultimate goal, his perfect best case scenario, what heaven will ultimately be, is reconciliation, where the person who hurt and the person who was hurt, there's forgiveness and repentance, and that leads to reconciliation. Here's where the confusion comes in. You can only have reconciliation when both people do their part. It takes two to reconcile. You've got to have forgiveness and repentance for there to be reconciliation. And the fruit of forgiveness, when there's repentance, is reconciliation. If the person is repentant and you are unwilling to reconcile, you have not forgiven them. But that doesn't mean that it isn't possible to forgive someone when they are not repentant. It just means something different. And this is critical because some people, well-intentioned Christian people, give terrible advice. Like, for example, to say an abused wife who escaped that situation, and they think that forgiveness means you have to be reconciled to this man who is unrepentant, who will keep beating you. And that is not what forgiveness means. Now, if he's repentant, like really repentant, Like, he's saying, I'm in therapy, I'm in an anger management class, I know I don't deserve to be with you, but if you would do me the honor of going on a date with me once a month for the next 5 years, and we'll live separately, and maybe we can rebuild trust, I mean repentant. And repentant for beating your wife is some deep stuff. It's not a, I'll never do it again, here's some roses. That is not repentance. If he is repentant, then the fruit of forgiveness is reconciliation. But that doesn't mean you can't forgive someone who is not repentant. It just means something different than reconciliation. It actually means another word that starts with an R that's going to set a lot of people free. But if you want to find out what that word is, you got to come back next week. It's dirty, I know, I'm sorry, but I want you guys to come to church. Doing everything I can to get you to come back. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would make our faith family a forgiving family. To one another first, that we just get really good at this, not fake at it, not brush things under the rug, but like name it, have a conversation, and really forgive from the heart. I pray that you'd make us a family that sees people as fully human with both good and bad qualities, ourselves first and foremost, and then others around us. And I pray that you would help everyone here as they go about trying to do this homework, that you would lead us to think of the person that you want us to do some heart work about right now. It might be something small, or it might be something huge, but that you would guide each of us to our next step. And for the people in the room who have like deep, really painful, traumatic stuff to forgive, I pray that you would draw close to them, comfort them. Holy Spirit, you call yourself the Comforter. I pray that you would reveal yourself as the Comforter to those people and help shepherd them through to freedom, the freedom of forgiveness. Help them to release it and let it go. In the name of Jesus, amen.